You know, those of you who, you know, you got social media, Facebook and Instagram and all the stuff you use, please, if you can, do what you need to do so other folks that you're connected to can hear this sermon, because they need to hear it. So I'm giving you 1 minute to take out your phones. This is when you have permission to use your social media account, because now you're using it to get this word out, all right? You don't have permission to be reading your texts and replying and all that stuff and checking out the latest video, but you do have permission right now to get this word out. People need to hear what I'm about to preach, because it's the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Listen, today is Palm Sunday, right? And most of us know, I think, what happened on Palm Sunday. You can find a record of that in John chapter 12. And the Bible tells us, of course, this is the week now that Jesus is headed for the cross. And this is Sunday, and by Friday he's going to be crucified. And on Sunday he begins to make that fateful journey into Jerusalem, knowing what will befall him there. As he's approaching the city, there's a huge crowd, because he has just raised Lazarus from the dead. So the word is out. You know, everybody, this prophet, this man of God, perhaps he's the Messiah. He's coming in to take over. And so there's much celebration. People are waving palm branches. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's say that. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So there's anticipation. They don't know what he's about to do, but many of them think this is the long-awaited Messiah, and he's coming in to overthrow the Romans and to establish the Jewish people once again on the throne, ruling and reigning, and they're excited about the possibilities. But soon they discover that Jesus has another purpose, that he wasn't planning to overthrow the Roman government. He was going to establish a kingdom, but that kingdom wasn't the kind that they expected. And so they turn against him. They went from saying, Hosanna, to crucify him. Say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. That's why we can't stand on people. We cannot stand on any other ground, because any other ground that you choose to put your whole confidence in and your trust in is subject to failure. People can say one thing today, you're the best thing that ever happened to them. And the next day, it doesn't even have to be next year, they forget every good thing you ever did for them, and all they talk about is what you didn't do. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's why you need to tell your neighbor again, Christ is the solid ground I stand on. I'm not standing on you, because you will let me down. Amen. There's only one that we can count on, and his name forever. He never fails. When you put your trust in him, you can be certain that he will not let you down. So Jesus comes into the city, and all of this is happening. And then the Bible tells us Jesus begins to talk to his disciples, and he begins to say some things to them. And I'm going to read very quickly. Right after the Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, we read, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and asked him, saying, sir, we want to see Jesus. Amen. And I pray that will be your desire. Amen. Every single day, let that be the cry of your heart. Father, I want to see Jesus. And every one of us who preach the gospel, let that be our purpose whenever we preach, that God would use us to reveal Jesus. Amen. That people will see Jesus. And every time you come to church, come to see Jesus. Let that be your heart. Let that be your desire in worship, during the word, during prayer. Jesus is revealing himself. Let that be the cry of our heart. Amen. I pray this morning that as this word is being preached, you will see Jesus again. Hallelujah. And that your faith in him will go to another level. Say hallelujah. Say, Lord, let it be so. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them saying, now listen to what Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it does what? Remain alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain, or it reproduces itself. So we understand that what Jesus is talking about, his death, and what he is revealing is that the reason he's about to die is because he wants to reproduce. He's dying willingly for a purpose. And the purpose is that he would not be the only one like him. Amen. The purpose is that he would reproduce himself. And that there will be many, many, many sons like him. Why? Because the Father desired to have a family of sons, daughters. We know what it means, sons like him. So as we enter the celebration of what we call the Holy Week, and as we remember what Christ did for us, it's very important that we keep in mind the purpose. There's a reason he's going into Jerusalem to die. And he tells us here is because if he doesn't die, he will remain the only son. Yet the Father wants and desires many sons like this one. And so he's going into Jerusalem to die in order that he might do what? Reproduce himself so that the Father would have many sons just like Jesus. His purpose. If it dies, it produces much grain. Then listen to what he says. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. For this purpose. What purpose? To die. To die for what reason? To produce, reproduce many sons just like himself. And that's why we're gathered here today. Because his purpose was fulfilled. Because he died. Because he arose. God's purpose, which has always been the purpose of God for men, has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is no longer the only son. For as many as received him, God now has given the power to become the sons of God. Behold, now we are the children of God. And when we see him, we shall be like him. We got to understand that this thing that Jesus is doing, that is going to culminate next week Sunday with the resurrection, had a very specific purpose. God was creating for himself a family of many sons and daughters who would share his very nature, his very life, made after his image. And so now we come to this passage that I have been preaching on for at least 2 or 3 weeks, John chapter 15. Notice that what I just talked about and read from was John chapter 12. So John chapter 12, Jesus tells you, this is my purpose. I came for this purpose, to die so that I can reproduce and have many children just like me, who will share and partake of my life, who will share and partake in the very life of the Father. And then in John chapter 15, when Jesus speaks in John 15, it's part of the Holy Week. All the things we've been preaching is actually taking place in this period, just before the Lord's Supper. No, this was after the Lord's Supper. That Jesus actually now begins to talk to them. He says, you are the vine, I'm the branch. I came for this purpose, so that there will be many like me to reproduce myself, to reproduce my character, to reproduce my works. I came that there may be many like me. And then he says to them, he says, you see the vine and the branch? That's why I came. So you will no longer be separate on your own, but so that I can be in you and you can be me, and we can do what? Reproduce. By life, by nature. This is why I came, so that we can become one. This is why I came, so that just as the Father is in me, I can be inside of you, and you can be inside of me, and we can be one. What a beautiful picture of God's purpose. So the next time you read John chapter 15 and you read about the branch and the vine, you need to understand that is a picture that Jesus is giving you to remind you of his purpose for coming. His purpose was to incorporate you into him and for him to put himself into you so that as he is, you can be. So that the Father can have many, many sons just as this one. A Christian is not someone who's trying to be like Jesus, following Jesus, making every effort to hopefully be like him. A Christian is one into whom God has put himself, one whom God has incorporated into him. A Christian is a child of God, made after the image of Jesus the Son. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Now that's a powerful, again, revelation picture of the purpose for which he enters Jerusalem, of the purpose for which he dies. This union, say union. This oneness, say oneness. This participation in the life of Christ, say participation. This sharing the very life of God, say sharing the very life of God. God inside of me, the mystery. Christ in me, the mystery. The plan that was hidden, but the thing God was doing in the earth was putting me in him and putting himself in me, making me one with him. This was always God's plan for man from the creation. When God created Adam and Eve, the reason he created Adam and Eve in his image was from the very beginning, all the way back into eternity. God always intended that he would live inside of us and we would be incorporated into him. That was his plan. That was his purpose. And when Adam and Eve sinned, sin interrupted that. Satan successfully delayed it. But God never gave up on that plan. And so for this I have come into the world. To do what? Fulfill the purpose that God had for creating man in the first place. There's union, there's oneness. Having many sons like the first one. I came to fulfill the purpose that God has always carried in his heart of having many sons who are glorified because they are partakers of the very life of God, and they are one with God, and they are in God, and God is in them, and they are as Jesus is to the Father. I in you and you in me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is the purpose of God. Now, as a vine, Jesus is the source of the very life, of the power, of the wisdom, of the ability, of everything needed for God's purpose to be fulfilled. Without him, We can do nothing. And without him, God cannot fulfill his purpose. God's desire cannot be fulfilled unless Jesus goes to the cross. So, Father, prepare me a body. Let me go to do your will, to fulfill your purpose, because all of the sacrifices of bulls and goats have not solved the sin problem. Let me go, Father, because I desire to do your will. I want the plan and purpose that you've had for human beings to be fulfilled. I do. I also want many brothers. Let me go and do your will. Give me a body. Let me die. Let me pay the price. Let me shed the blood. Let me sacrifice whatever it takes. Let me do it, Father, so that finally, God, everybody say finally. Your purpose, the desire of your heart, the thing you desire more than anything else, can be done. But my soul is sorrowful. What should I say? Save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose, I came into the world. Father, glorify yourself. How many of you know that in having many sons like the first one, the Father has glorified himself? Oh, how many of you are sons of God? Look at the Father. Come on, raise your hand high. Let the devil see it. Look, lift your hand. Let the angels of God see it. You are the fruit of what Jesus did this week, many years ago. And you are the ones, by your very existence and by your very presence and by the very fact that you're children of God, God the Father is glorified. God the Father has been revealed, because everywhere he looks now, he sees another son. He sees another daughter, just like Jesus. He no longer has only one child. He has a family of many children, just like Jesus. Wow. Hug yourself. Say, I'm so blessed. I'm so privileged. You're looking at me. I am the glory of the Father. So, Jesus is divine. It takes his life. It takes his nature. It takes himself in us for us to be able to do anything. But thank God he's in us. Like a tree or like a branch without a tree can produce nothing. So we, apart from the life of Christ in us, can bear no fruit that will glorify God. But equally so, the tree without branches cannot reproduce itself. So as much as I need Jesus for the Father's will to be done, God needs me, Jesus needs us, to be joined to him as a branch. Without us, he cannot reproduce himself. You hear me? So here is the point I want to develop now. Listen to me. This thing we call salvation, being saved, being born again, this thing we call salvation is, in reality, this union that we have with Jesus, pictured by the branch and the vine. To be saved is to be one with God in Christ Jesus. To be saved is to be a child of God, partaking of the very life and nature of God. This union, this oneness, God being in us and we being in him, is at the very heart of the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do. Say, Jesus came that the Father may be glorified, to accomplish the Father's will, to create many sons like himself through this union with him. Now here's the question. Is this union guaranteed? Is this union, this thing that Jesus creates and makes possible by going to Calvary, this thing that fulfills the heart of the Father, always been his desire, always be his, being his plan and his purpose, haven't gone this far, as for the Son himself to come and for the Son to make this journey to Jerusalem and to be crucified, the Son himself saying, man, this is hard, but for this purpose I came. Haven't gone this far to create this union, to make us his children. Is this union guaranteed? Now, I'm going to be dealing in part with the question of, can you lose your salvation? Now, some of you are going to get very happy, and some of you are going to get very mad. But I'm going to share with you what I believe based upon what I see in Scripture. Are you ready? God's purpose was what? This union. Because it's only through this union, God's desire for many sons of daughters, a family of sons and daughters, to be fulfilled. Now, here's the question. Having gone this far to make this union possible, is this union guaranteed? Is it permanent? Or can Satan once again manage to separate God from his children as he successfully did in the garden with God and Adam? Remember what God initially wanted in the garden. He created Adam and Eve so they can be what? His children. God's intention, God's plan was that Adam and Eve would not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thus live independently of him. His plan, his purpose was that they will partake of the tree of life, which really represents Jesus, and thus literally become one with him. Had they eaten of the tree of life, God's purpose for them would have been accomplished. There would have been no need for Jesus to come, because God would have gotten his family at that time. Because had they eaten of the tree of life, they would have been incorporated into him, and he would have put himself into them, even as he has now done through Jesus. So here's the question. Now that God has successfully accomplished what was not accomplished in the garden through Jesus, may I repeat? Now that God has accomplished through Jesus this union, this oneness, this family, which was not accomplished in the garden through Adam, can Satan once again, as he did in the garden, undo what God has done? There's a difference between Jesus and Adam. Adam never became one with God. He was created in the image. The plan was for him to become one. Sin entered. God put him out because God didn't want him to eat of the tree of life after he was defiled by sin. So that union never took place. Christ came to make it possible. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Did you hear me? Where Adam failed by his disobedience, Jesus succeeded by his obedience. And now the Father has his family of many sons and daughters created after his image, partaking of his life, with whom he is now joined. Can Satan now come, as he did in the garden, and undo what God has done? You see, when you think of salvation simply, oh, my sins are forgiven, now I'm trying to live to make it to heaven, then it's easy to say, there's no guarantee there. But if you understand salvation as this union with God, that God himself has accomplished, that Jesus did by his death, that Adam didn't do, then you got to ask yourself, do I really think that Satan can come now and undo what the Father did through the blood of Jesus? If that were the case, Satan is mighty powerful, and God is pretty weak. If that was the case, then the blood of Jesus, then Christ really, we need to ask, is he really the solid rock? Because it seems like he cannot. We can stand on him and not be upheld or kept. It looks like I'm depending upon me and not really upon him. But we just confess, it's on Christ we stand. And I don't stand on you because you will let me down. And I surely won't stand on me because I let myself down all the time. Upon what, upon who does your salvation rest? Ask yourself that. Upon whom? In whom do you trust to keep your salvation, to keep you safe? Is it you or is it Christ? And if it's Christ, can he keep it? So hear me. Can you all give me a little bit of time? Because I want to deal with this, okay? Can you give me a little bit of time? Because you know a lot of folks would say Bishop is a false teacher after this, so just get ready. Okay, but listen to me, okay? Hear me. And I'm going to read some stuff because I need to be careful how I say it. This issue divides the body of Christ. I mean, there are two camps, and there are good people on both sides, and there are saved people on both sides. So we're not talking about whether you're saved or not saved, if you believe this or you don't believe that. So let me let you know that there are good Christians, godly Christians on both sides. The question that I just asked was, can Satan or any man put asunder what God has joined together in redemption? What God has joined together by the blood of Jesus. What God has accomplished by the blood of Jesus, can Satan or any man put it asunder? It was God who said, what I have joined together, let no man put asunder. And if salvation is union with Christ, and that's what it is, the question is, can any man put it, can any devil put it asunder? So that's the question. Now, like I said, some genuine Christians would say, no, the union is permanent. The union is unbreakable. Genuine Christians. And, you know, that's the group that say once saved, always saved. That's how it is spoken. It's spoken many times by those who agree with a negative connotation. But there are people who love the Lord who will say, no, this union is unbreakable. It's permanent. Then there are other genuine believers who love the Lord just as much as the first group. And they will say, yes, it can be broken. This union is not guaranteed. If a Christian is not careful, it will be broken. And Satan once again will have his way. That's a division. You got two groups. And again, for the sake of time, I don't want to go over what I've gone over so many times. But remember John chapter 15, verse 2. We talked about it. If you don't bear fruit, he does what? He takes it away. I've told you what that means, correct? That literally, that takes away should not be there because that same word can be translated what? Lift up, raise up. And so here is how the Passion Translation translates it. The Passion Translation of John 15:2 says, I am a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches. So watch that. Instead of he takes away, he doesn't, there it is. Read it together. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches. All right? So there are those who say, yes, you can lose your salvation. Yes, it can be broken. And they use that verse, take away. But here is the more accurate translation. And we did that because of context. All right? Another verse that those who say, yes, you can lose your salvation is the John 15:6. If you can go to John 15:6. And in John 15:6, there's where he says, if a branch does not abide in him, it is cast away. Amen. Like a branch, and it's burned. And they say, here's another verse that shows that a believer can lose, or that union with Christ can be broken. If a person is separated or a person does not abide in me, he is discarded. Now, that word in the King James is if a person does not abide in me. Now, what does that mean? Look at John chapter 4:15. First John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the what? Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in him. So what does Jesus mean in John 15:6 when he says, if a branch doesn't abide in me, he is cast up? He means if a person is not confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, not believing that Jesus is the solid rock, not believing that Jesus is the only Savior, if a person doesn't believe that, he is what? Cast out. So what John 15:6 is saying, listen to me, he's not saying that a believer that doesn't bear fruit is cast out. He's saying that any person who doesn't believe in Jesus is cast out. Amen? If abiding in Jesus is confessing he my Savior, then what Jesus is saying, anybody who doesn't confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior is cast out. So he's not talking about casting away those who don't bear fruit, believers who don't bear fruit. He's talking about casting away people who don't believe. But by definition, you believe, or you will not be a believer. Do you get it? So those verses cannot be used legitimately to support the idea that our union with Christ can be broken. Jesus is saying something very important that every man here needs to hear, anybody watching needs to hear, the whole world needs to hear. If you do not abide in Jesus, if you do not confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, I don't care what else you do, you are going to be cast away like a branch. He's warning against unbelief. And he's saying to the whole world, he's saying, disciples, you need to believe this, because if you decide after I die, you're not going to believe, you are going to be cast out. Because the only way for you to have life in you is for you to believe and confess your faith in me. But if you don't, then you, like everybody else, will be cast away, because there's no life outside of Jesus. On him alone is the solid rock that we stand on. Hear me. There is salvation in no other. Any man who doesn't believe Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life will perish. But raise your hand and say, thank God that's not me. Because I confess boldly, say it, I confess boldly, Jesus Christ is Son of God, is Savior of the world. Hallelujah. And by that confession, you are abiding in him. You are joined to him. You are one with him. And his life in you keeps you alive. Because I live. Come on, we're talking about Easter. Because I live. Say that. Because I, Jesus, live. You shall live also. So my living is not dependent upon me, but it's dependent upon him. As long as he's alive, and as long as I'm holding fast my confession of faith in him, I can count on him to keep me alive. Come and say to someone, as long as he is alive in me, he keeps me alive. For me to die spiritually, Christ has to die again. That ain't happening. But as long as I'm believing in him and trusting in him, my brother and sister, he is alive in me. And as long as he's alive in me, I'm alive in him. Glory be to God. Now, watch this. Watch this. I just told you why you cannot use John chapter 15 to justify that the believer's union with Christ can be broken. But, say but. There definitely are some other scriptures that issue some very, very strong warnings that every believer should take seriously enough so that no believer should think that how he lives does not matter because he is saved forever. There are some strong warnings. Are you hearing me? I don't have time to give you too many, but let me give you two. Are you ready? And these warnings are strong enough for you not to have the attitude, well, once saved, always saved, so I'm just going to live like the devil because, you know, once saved, always saved. Look, listen to what the scripture says. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Say, warning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Say, warning. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sour pig having washed to be wallowing in the mire. Now, that's serious. Now, I can read that and I can understand it in a way that doesn't necessarily mean I can lose my salvation. But that is a very, very, very strong warning that is so strong that no believer should have the attitude, once saved, always saved, so I'm going to live just like I want to live. It doesn't matter. That's a warning. Don't worry, I'll fix it. Then what about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11? Again, for the sake of time, I can't read it all. But look at this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Say, that is a strong warning. How can you read that and then say, well, once saved, always saved, I'm just going to live because, hey, No, you need to read that again. Now, go to the next verse. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Say, such were. Uh-huh. All right? So do you see that? So I can show you one or two more, but there are some very, very, very strong warnings that all of us should take seriously who are in Christ, who are one spirit with the Lord, who are joined to him. You cannot have the attitude, because I'm in him and he is in me, I can live, or I will live, just like I please. And if you are in him and he is in you, guess what? You won't have that attitude. Anybody who has that attitude, I tell you right there, you're not saved. So if your doctrine is once saved, always saved, so I therefore I am going to live like the devil, my brother and sister, you never once were saved. You're talking about always. You haven't been saved yet. You said, Bishop? Do you believe that a person can lose their salvation? Ask me that. And you know my answer? They most certainly can. I'm not finished. And if you were to be more particular, specific, and you said, Bishop, what about you, Darlington Johnson? Can you lose your salvation? My answer would be, most definitely, I can. Listen, guys, not only do I know I can, I know I certainly will. You say, why, Bishop, do you know you will lose it? Because I have trouble keeping track of my keys. I mean, I lose my keys all the time. I lost my entire wallet last year with all my credit cards. I don't know how much money I had in it, but it's gone. Last month on my trip to Liberia, I lost my watch. I bought a watch to replace it, and just yesterday, I almost lost it again because I left it behind at the hotel. The same thing I did in Kenya, I did it, and God just, we hadn't gone too far before I noticed it wasn't on my hand. Last week, you saw me trying to tie my shoes, if you're here. I forgot to tie my shoes. So now listen to this. Can you imagine someone like me who has lost so many things being entrusted with the responsibility of not losing my salvation? Not only can I surely will. I have a track record of not being able to keep track of important things. So if you ask me, can you? My answer is, not only can I, if God entrusts it to me, I will. I am the weakest link in the chain. And you are too. I know you think you're strong. But I don't trust me, and I won't trust you with my salvation either. The only person I'm going to trust with my salvation is Christ Jesus. For he is the solid rock. Come on, say hallelujah. So now, can you imagine God taking something so precious to him? The whole reason he created man in the first place. Can you imagine taking something so precious to him that he was willing to purchase it with? He was willing to purchase this union with you, this salvation, this relationship, this family. He was willing, it was so precious to him that he was willing to pay for it with the precious, precious blood of his only begotten son. Can you imagine him taking this thing that took so long to acquire? God had to wait, delay, for at least thousands of years. After having waited so long, having worked this thing out and had to hide it and through generations of people. Finally, in the coming of Jesus and the death of Jesus. Purchasing it, making it possible. Having accomplished it in you and me. Now I am a child of God. God's heart has been fulfilled. His purpose has been accomplished. Now he has the children he wanted. Can you imagine God taking something so precious to him and then entrusting the responsibility of keeping it for him to me, the weakest link, who he knows can't keep his watch, can't keep his wallet? Would you take the most precious possession you have and give it to a six-year-old to keep? Your problem is you don't realize you are a six-year-old. You think you're strong. You have such confidence in yourself that, yeah, I would keep myself. You have such confidence in yourself that you think, left to yourself, you can keep yourself safe, S-A-F-E. But if you really knew you were a six-year-old who always losing things, you would understand that God would never risk this thing that has cost him so much into your hands and leave it there. It was bad for God not to accomplish the union he wanted with Adam. It is unthinkable for God to lose what he has already accomplished at the cost of the blood of Jesus. If you really knew what it cost God, if you really knew how weak you were, if you really knew how precious the blood of Jesus is, if you really knew how valuable your salvation is, not to you, but to God, you will understand that God must have put in place measures to secure and to make sure that what happened in the garden never happens again. That what happened with Christ, does not, with Adam, does not happen with Jesus. Do I have permission to take a little bit of time? So if you were to ask me, darling son Johnson, can you? My answer is yes, I can. And most definitely I will. And so if you were to ask me a second time, my answer would be I can. And I most likely would. And that is exactly why God does not entrust the responsibility of not losing my salvation solely to me. He does involve me in the process. He involves me in the process, but he never removes himself from the process. And that's where the difference is. Do I have a responsibility to do the things he tells me to do to keep myself safe? Yes. Do I have the responsibility to heed those warnings and take them seriously? Yes. Do I have the responsibility to follow his instructions? Yes. He involves me in the process of keeping me safe, but he never removes himself from the process. So that is why I say, if it's left to me, yes. But if God so value this salvation that he remains in the process to guarantee this union, then listen to me, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, darling son G. Johnson, who always loses his things, watches and wallets, will never. I didn't say I can't, but I'm telling you, I will never lose my salvation. And the answer is because it's not left to me solely. I am involved in the process, but there is one, the solid rock in whom I trust. I don't put my confidence in my flesh. I put my confidence in him. And if Jesus is also keeping me, then let me tell you, even if I lose it, quote unquote, if even I could lose it, I would never lose it. Because he, so let me give you an illustration. A little boy, maybe a six-year-old, swimming pool with his dad. And his dad says to him, son, you stay in the shallow end. Don't go into the deep end because you do not know how to swim well. And if you go to the deep end, you could drown. Do you hear me, son? Stay here. Don't come here. Hear me. Yes, dad. He has warned the son. So the son is aware of the danger. There's a need to warn him because the son needs to know the danger and do what he needs to do to avoid going to the deep end. Son, do you understand? Yes, dad. So the son goes into the water. Does that dad leave now and go shopping? He has warned his son because his son needs to be involved in the process. His son needs to know the risk. He needs to know the danger. He knows the need. He needs to know why he better not come into the deep end, and he must stay in the shallow end. He warns him. His son needs to be part of the process. But having warned him, does the father then go shopping? That father stays right there. The son is involved in the process of keeping himself from drowning, but the father will not remove himself from the process because he knows that son is capable of getting into the deep end and drowning. So he stays right there. And the minute he sees that son, 6-year-old, getting too close to the deep end, he shouts, hey, boy, get back here. What did I tell you? Didn't I tell you if you get into that deep end, get back or I'll take you out of that pool? What is the father doing? He's involved in the process. That son could drown if it were left to him. But that father, because he's still involved in the process, that son will not drown. Because when that son starts to get near, that father is going to make some kind of noise. He's going to do something. He's going to get involved. And should the son actually get into the deep rivers, my brother and sister, that father is getting in. Are you hearing me? That father stayed. He kept his eyes on his son. He gave him a lot of freedom, but he never took his eyes off his son. He remained involved in the process to make sure that what could happen will not happen. Say hallelujah! So I don't know about you, but while I could lose my salvation because of my foolishness, I will not lose my salvation because the Father has kept himself involved in the process, and there are so many scriptures that tell you he does. Are you hearing me? Let me give you another illustration. I'll show you a few scriptures. The father says to the son, a 6-year-old again, son, we're about to cross this busy road. It's dangerous. These cars could hit you and kill you. So whenever you're about to cross a road, son, look to the left. Look to the right. And then look to the left again, warning. Because there's real danger. God warns us in scripture, and we need to take those warnings very, very seriously. Because sin is extremely deadly. Sin is extremely dangerous. Satan is extremely determined. So, son, read the word. Son, watch who you hang out with. Son, stay away from pornography. Son, give yourself to prayer. Son, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Son, don't hold grudge or unforgiveness in your heart. All of these are warnings because, like the father instructing his 6-year-old, God the Father instructs us because he wants us to know these things. We need to know these things. And he wants to involve us in the process of keeping ourselves safe. Then he says, son, after he gave the son all those instructions, he says, now, son, take my hand. He doesn't say, now, I told you what to do, 6-year-old, go. No, I told you that, but now you take my hand. And the son obeys, and he takes the hand of his father. And they begin, they look left, they look right, then they look left again, and they start to walk across the road. Now, it's possible that that six-year-old can relax his grip. But the father has not removed himself from the process. Because even though he just told his son to take his hand, what the father did in response was to tighten his grip on the hand of that son. You can, hallelujah! You got to understand, after God the Father warns us and tells us what to do or what not to do, and we need to take those warnings seriously, because sin is dangerous. The world you live in is dangerous. After he's done all of that, he said, "Now, I will never leave you. I am never going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you always." So can I lose it? Yeah, will I lose it? Not if Jesus is the one holding my hand. And this is exactly what we're told by Jesus in John chapter 10. He says here, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life." I do what? Give them eternal life is eternal. I give them what? Eternal life, and they shall what? Come on, say that. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Somebody said, "Yeah, but I can let go." Yeah, you can let go of his hand. He's not going to let go of yours. The Bible says, even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Why? This is what God wanted. This is what he always dreamed of. This is what he gave his son to die for. This is what Jesus shed his blood for. Do you know how precious and valuable your union with Christ is to God? Do you know how much this means to God? Do you think God will be so careless with this thing as to entrust it into the hands of the weakest link? "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my..." Now, if that's not enough, go to the next verse. So Jesus said, "I got your hand." That should be enough. But to reinforce it, Jesus says, "My Father, who has given them..." My Father, who gave them to me. It's what? Greater, much more powerful. Far greater than what? All means what? Than anyone or anything that could try to take you away from him. God ain't gonna let this happen. God, say, God ain't gonna let this happen. It costs him too much. He waited too long. This is too precious. Salvation is for you all, but it's for God even more. And everybody say it together, "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." I beg you, please let me keep you a little bit longer, because I can't stop now. Because there are too many questions that will be left unanswered. So stick with me. "And no one," say no one, "is able to snatch them" where? So who can take you out of the Father's hand? Who can separate you? Please go to Romans chapter 8, my brother. Chapter 31, quickly. I mean, Romans 8, verse 31. If you can do it in a Message Bible. Now, this one, y'all got to stand. And we're going to read this together. I want everybody reading, everybody saying it, okay? So let's read it together. So what do you think? With God on our side, like this, having given his only son, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do to have us, to keep us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would even dare to point a finger of accusation? The one who, oh, thank God for this week, oh. Thank God for Palm Sunday, oh. Thank God for Good Friday, oh. Thank God for Easter, oh. Thank God Jesus died and rose again. Amen. Let's read it. The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us up one by one. None of this faces us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love, because the way Jesus our Master. Hallelujah! Come on, hallelujah! Say hallelujah! Okay, this is such a good place to stop. I have a few more things to say, but I'll stop here. But if I have more time, I will answer two questions. Here's one question. But what about those who continue to live in sin, Bishop? And what about those who once claimed to be Christians, but now they are? I got the answer. You see that? But now they are denying Christ. I'll answer those questions quickly. Hear me. Here's the problem with those questions. This is a question. There's an assumption that everyone who calls himself a Christian has actually been born again. There's an assumption that they ever once were one with Christ. But let me say categorically, because I don't want anybody to mistake me here. No one who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior has eternal life abiding in him. I don't care if you say you confessed Jesus when you were 12. If today you are denying the Son of God, I'm telling you, you don't have eternal life abiding in you. But I'm going to take it one step further. You never had eternal life abiding in you. And I'm going to tell you why I am so sure you never had it. Let me also say, No one who is living in a state of continual unrepentant sin has eternal life in him. You don't have it now, and you never did. The bishop, how can you be so certain? Well, it's because the Bible says it. And I don't care how you look. I'm going to believe the Bible over my feelings. The Bible says very clearly, go to 1 John 3:6, and I will end here, but I got to show you this because somebody will go to this verse to try to disprove everything I said. Look at 1 John 3:6. Let's read this one. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. I don't care how long they were among you. How much, don't you know the devil can transform himself, can practice being a Christian in such a way that you would think he is? People can be trained to do a lot of things, and they can be trained to act outwardly and talk like Christians, and they don't have, never had the eternal life in them. The wheat and the tares look a lot alike. So if anyone today who claimed they were a Christian once and now are saying they no longer believe Jesus is the Christ, they do not have eternal life in them now. And I would say, based upon scripture, they never had. I don't care. Oh, but he was speaking in tongues. He didn't have it. Those tongues were not from the Lord. Oh, he was preaching. He didn't have it. He just had trained himself because that was the culture. He grew up in this culture of Christianity. And just like when you grow up in an English culture, you speak English. French, you speak French. If you grow up around a bunch of Christians and your mom and your pa take you to church every day, you're going to say hallelujah instead of cussing. You'll say amen instead of cussing. You've been trained. But like a pig goes back to its... If you're a pig inside, but here's the thing. If you're a real believer, you're a new creature. So you're no longer a pig. So that's why you will not go back to that. Because God didn't just clean you on the outside. He changed you on the inside. Come on, that was good. Say hallelujah. So if you are living and practicing sin, my brother and sister, without repentance, that's your lifestyle. I don't care how much you say I'm a Christian. If there is not some repentance there, I know you can mess up a while, but you can't just continue in that and just continue. Oh, once saved, always saved. May I save? I'm going to heaven. My brother and sister, you never had eternal life in you. And here's another one. Go to 1 John 2:19 and let's look at this one. Let's read this together. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So someone who was among us for 10 years, confessing Jesus, acting like a Christian, and then becomes a Muslim, becomes a Buddhist, becomes a Unitarian, that person never belonged. They were never a part. They did not have eternal life in them. Because the Bible says, if they had been of us, they would have remained. Glory. So I'm going to end with this. Go to the last book. Go to the book of Jude. I'm going to end with this. Jude, I believe it's verse 24. All of you stand. Because I'm going to bless you now. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Next verse, please. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Like the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. I know that he who has begun this good work will perform it until the end. I know it. And because on Christ the solid rock I stand, because I build my life upon him, because I know I cannot keep me safe, and I am trusting him to keep me safe. Brother and sister, you're going to see me in heaven. This boy you're looking at will never come back to you and say, oh, Jesus isn't the Son of God. Never. This boy you're looking at will never, never make sin a way of life. Why? He is keeping me. Did you hear me? I said, he is keeping me. And I am convinced, like Paul, that he who is keeping me is keeping you also. Say hallelujah. Say, Jesus, on you, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking. Say, my brothers and sisters, whosoever Jesus saves, he keeps safe. Now, what should you do? Well, I encourage you to do what I have decided to do. I'm going to pay attention to his word. I'm going to take those warnings in scripture as though they are very, very serious. I recognize that though he keeps me safe, he involves me in the process. So I'm not going to have this attitude, I'm safe always. So No. I am going to pay attention to scripture. I'm going to pray as though it matters. I'm going to spend time in the word as though it matters. I'm going to run from sin as though it matters. I'm going to watch my attitude as though it matters. I'm going to treat the church as though it matters. Everything he has given me to do, by the power and grace that he gives me to do it, I'm going to treat those things as though they matter, because they do. But on the other hand, I am going to have this amazing confidence that he himself is involved in the process of keeping me. And because he is keeping me, I will never be lost. Hallelujah! And I'm going to keep thanking him, keep praising him, who keeps me, who holds my hand, and who will never let it go. Let this be true for you and for us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And everybody in this church said, amen. One more time, amen.